This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you can sure tell that it's summertime. The living is easy. A lot of people are gone. I'm glad you're here. I believe that God ordains people being in the presence of God wherever they are. And the fact that you're here means that you're supposed to hear what went on. You're supposed to be a part of worship. You're a part of all this. This last week, Lori and I fulfilled what is commonly called a bucket list item. And what that was circumnavigating Lake Tahoe. Now, that sounds like the greatest vacation ever. I'm here to tell you, that was exhausting. That's like flying an airplane around LAX about 100 times. And so we got all done with that. And if we close our eyes, if I close my eyes, which doesn't happen very often when I'm preaching, but if I close my eyes, I'll start rocking up here because I got my sea legs. I haven't quite got the land legs back. It is the craziest thing. And it's a funny thing how that kind of applies to what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk about this as church. And we want to turn to Romans 12. Now, there are a lot of ways that people look at the gifts of God. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a listing of gifts, and they're commonly called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pretty good name. And then there's another listing of gifts in Romans 12. These are commonly called the gifts of the Father. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. There's no gifts of the Son. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, there are. There are five of those. There's 12 of each of these. There's five of those. They're found in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And some people call that the fivefold ministry. But actually what the Bible calls it is the gifts of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, we want to find out kind of how this works. Because sometimes we get so wound up with gifts that we look at the other guy or other gal in the place and go, I wish I had their gift. You never, ever want to say that. Because every gift and every circumstance is more difficult than what you would think to have it. It is not like, hey, here's a free thing. Have you ever noticed that there isn't really any free anything? There really isn't anything that's free, that has no strings attached. I was going to talk about politics today, but that's a whole different thing with strings. We're going to start in Romans 12, 6, and just kind of look at this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I want you to notice that within the English language Bible, there are words added. Those words are usually in italics, and they indicate that the words are not in the original text. They're just there to make it lay a little easier. And you would find that, you know, like if you look at Spanish and you look at English, there's a difference between Spanish and English in the way that a sentence is constructed. So what they do is they add those to make the sentence lay a little better. But I don't want you to miss the point that when it says, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, that's what's really in the word. But let us prophesy in proportion to our faith is not a bad way of looking at it. Or ministry. Now, we're all ministers, right? Right. Okay, that the correct answer is yes. Let us use it in our ministry. But see, the ministry, the gift of ministry is a little different than being a minister. Gifts are kind of funny that way. And the main purpose of this whole presentation this morning is not about what is or isn't a gift, but I want you to know something, that I like to explain that gifts work an awful lot like the military. And you go, well, that's crazy. Okay, I was never in the military. So I'm going to talk about something you might say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. I think I do. Because if you go into like West Point or Annapolis, you come out with what's called a commission. And I would equate that roughly to having a gift. But unless you have an assignment, that gift is, you got it. It's not like nobody's going to argue with you. You got the rank insignia. But unless you have the assignment, you don't get to exercise the fullness of the gift. Now, if you think in terms of being a general officer, a general typically is in charge of a base or something of that nature. It could be larger, but at least a base. If you're an admiral, you're at least in charge of a ship, large ship. So if you don't get the commissioning, you don't get to run the stuff. But if you're not assigned to it, you don't run it either. You can't just go show up and say, hey, my turn, going to run it today. The gifts of God, the Holy Spirit is never in competition with himself. I heard that this week. I thought, that's really a good point. I don't always like it. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, these are all gifts. Let love be without hypocrisy. That is really a funny thing to say until you start thinking about how we typically apply love or what we're looking for. We've all heard the expression, looking for love in all the wrong places. May I suggest to you that that type of love is full of hypocrisy, because really it's not love at all. We want attention. We want credibility. But that's not what love is for. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Anybody else have a hard time being patient in tribulation? Maybe nobody. Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He who leads with diligence. That's verse 6. I'm redoing it because I didn't want us to miss it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. A lot of times what we think of in terms of gifts is kind of like a progressive sort of thing, almost like ranks or like going through your job and you get a promotion. That's not how this works. I know you would think that that's the case. And there are some places where if you want to be given much, you're faithful in little things. I understand that concept. It is a true concept. But when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, the gifts of God are given without repentance. He doesn't give and then take back. So they can be very, very tricky that way. And sometimes we look at it like, I want to have this gift and so it'll authenticate me. That's exactly the wrong reason to seek a gift. A lot of us go through life and we have this kind of a built-in insecurity thing. Now, we can argue whether that sort of insecurity is really a form of pride. Maybe, maybe not. You know, some of us are ready to hear that. And some of us go, you know, I'm just kind of insecure. Okay, fine. We don't care. But think what happens if you have to have the gifts of God to authenticate your salvation. It's not what this for. And what if somebody else has what you consider to be a better gift? Well, that's because God loves them better. Really? Have you ever checked out the doctrine on that? I mean, really, just kind of take a quick look. As we look at this set of scriptures, we come back to verses 10 and 11. Having then, see, having, we have these gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Do we see this again in verse 10? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I know that I've talked to you before about this word in the Greek, this word diligence is spoudē. Everybody say spoudē. Talked about that before. This is actually a different message, but this word is in it. I always like to reinforce it because it talks about speed. On Lake Tahoe, I have a sailboat that I'm in, and the top speed on the motor is about 7.1 miles an hour. Now, you go 7.1 miles an hour on that boat, it feels pretty fast. It's an amazing thing. You can feel fast if it's 3.5 miles an hour because you're waiting for the wind to come up or whatever. Within our diligence, sometimes we think we're just really fast. And we can use the equivalence to diligent. And what we mean is we're kind of careless. We just kind of go into it. We just do the thing. But that's not what diligence is. Diligence also means dispatch or eagerness or earnestness or business. Carefulness. But it doesn't mean just raw haste. It's not just speed that way. But diligence means that you're equipped and you're familiar with it and you can do it. I can tell you something about certain things. I can also admit that I readily don't know everything. And there are things that you know that I don't know. Like I look at Sarge and I think about his woodworking. I know this much about woodworking. He knows a lot more about it. He's really good at it. I don't know how many of you saw the picture of Mike. Mike did a fireplace. It's gorgeous. It's all this stonework. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I look at rocks and go, look at that. And, you know, I try not to hit myself with them because they're hard. That's about it, the extent of it. When it comes to sailing, I've got a little bit more down, and maybe you have never sailed. You don't want to go through life saying, pull the thing and the other thing. Don't do that. That's very confusing. And so as you're going down, you want to know certain things of what it is to sail or what it is to be on the water. You're in Lake Tahoe, and they have these funny things that float on the water, and some of them are there as hazards. They're called buoys. They're hazard buoys, and you don't want to mess with those. You want to read them. And the danger between here and shore. You go, okay, I know which side I'm going to be on. And then there's the ones that are really fancy. They're red and green. Must be Christmas, right? No. There's a rule of the road in boating, red, right, returning. Red, right, returning. So if you're going into a place, red is on the right. But if you're leaving the place, red's on the left. And you go, well, why would that matter? You ought to try it when there's three people coming out and they're spread out like a bunch of torpedoes and you're supposed to go in and be between the buoys. You say, this is not good. They were going faster than I was. They had faster boats. And if the speed is what you're looking at for the authentication, they had more authentication than I did. Some of you have seen my boat and say, that's probably true anyway. That could be. But I can tell you this. They weren't obeying the laws of the road. So all of their diligence, from what they're showing me, they're crazy. They don't know what they're doing. They're endangering people. We're trying to do it right. There's a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing. That is true. But a lack of knowledge of the road is not an abrogation of those laws. In other words, the fact that somebody doesn't know what they are doesn't mean you just have to ignore them. They still apply. In fact, you can get a citation for not obeying the rules of the road, which, of course, you think that's kind of an interesting term. Being it's on the water, that's what they call it. It's not my idea. Diligence is not strictly speed or a capability to speed. It's rightly doing things. If we think in terms of rightly dividing the word of truth, that is a diligent endeavor. It isn't just being able to quote it real fast, because you can quote scripture really bizarrely and get it right and do it really quickly, but it don't fit. It's the wrong scripture. Diligence comes down to two main points that I want to bring to you. Leaders must lead with diligence. Very true. Very true. But all Christians must live with diligence. And sometimes we play this back and forth. I don't know that you've ever heard of passive aggressive. I bet you've never heard of that. But a lot of times what we end up with is this sort of a passive aggressive approach to Christianity. I'm not a leader, therefore I don't have to blah, 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 whatever it is. And so leading with diligence, obviously a leader should lead with diligence. Leading without diligence is leading to disaster. But all Christians must live with diligence. It's not how fast you live your Christian life. It's how you live it in accordance with how Jesus gives you to live it. So leaders must lead with diligence. All Christians must live with diligence. And when they don't, the ministry or the teaching, the exhortation, the giving, the leading, the showing mercy, do these things sound familiar, like from Romans 12 that we just read? That all comes apart. Because Christianity is not primarily a matter of leaders being diligent, but of all Christians living a life of diligence and their attention to details. Kind of like a business. You ever gone into a restaurant and you couldn't get service? And you wait around for 45 minutes. And finally somebody, yeah, you want something? Anybody been here? That is not the approach you want. Most of us get frustrated long before 45 minutes, and we're looking for a way out. Some of us are bold enough to just stand up and leave. Some of us are going, can you believe this? And it becomes a game. I wonder how long we can wait here before somebody comes. I don't know which one's more valid. I mean, I've done both. But we want to have attention to details, and the details are what show the depth of our love to the Lord. Now, you see kind of a difference here, and especially the way that things work in our culture. Diligence isn't honored the same way it used to be. You see, now, don't give me the thing about, well, that's because you're old. We had the experience this week. I wanted to share this with you because I thought it was hilarious. You probably think it's true, which I think is even more hilarious. But we had done this thing and done our research. We'd done what we thought was due diligence and found that the parking was not week-long. Parking is no overnight. Now, I don't really want to have my truck towed if I have need to pull a boat. I mean, that's rude. And so one of the fellows at the launch ramp says, hey, if you want to, you can park in front of my house. Okay. Then it turns out for $100 I can park in front of. That's okay, too. I mean, if you've ever stayed at a motel at Lake Tahoe, it costs a lot to stay there. Fine. What? $100 is easy. Let's do it. So I'm sitting there. He says, hey, maybe you better have my number. Yeah, it'll probably be good. My phone, remember the smartphone? Let me tell you what a smartphone isn't. When the battery starts going bad, then it's a very dumb phone. And it'll die in the middle of doing anything. It's really stupid. And so I found that a pen and a paper always works. So I had a receipt, and I start writing down his number and his address. And the guy had the nerve to say to me, that's really old school. I carry two of these things all the time. If you're looking for authentication, if the approval of men is your drug, you'll never get enough to be high. I find that to be true all the time. He didn't have to add the part where he talked to his roommate and they said, is he sketchy? No, he's kind of a nice old guy. They're going, hey! Sheesh. You know, not only are the elements and the water against you, but now everything, you know, they think you're an old guy. What can I say? Now, whether you're old or young, doesn't matter. No matter what your circumstance, you need to pay attention to details in your Christian life. The details are what show the depth of our love to the Lord. We hear about taking from James, you know, you have your faith, show me your works, I don't know about your faith. We understand that. But those kind of works, it's very easy to turn that around, and it's our efforts, it's our stuff. And we even start substituting our stuff for miracles. We say, you know, God did a real miracle, and really it wasn't God's miracle at all, it was ours. And we start going, it's by my effort that I did this. That's not what God wants. So the details that we live in our diligence are what show the depth of our love to the Lord, because it's all too easy just to blow through it and be, as it were, a person who is waiting on tables but doesn't show up for a month or an hour or whatever it might be. Anybody can say that they love Jesus. Did you know that? You probably heard it. You may have said it. But words are really cheap. It's the diligent actions of his followers that change the Bible from a book about a religious personality to a book about his living his life through his father, followers, not his father, his followers. A living record of God living, moving, and giving us our being on a daily basis, accomplishing his work through us. And you thought it good enough to come to church once a week or to do a good thing once in a while, to be a good person. We've all heard these things, right? But that's not it. Nope, not good enough. Look at Ephesians 2, starting with verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now think about those words, no longer, no longer. They're beautiful, wonderful words. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. See, we belong. You don't have to try to attain authentication by something else. We just belong. Because of what God has done, not because of what we are doing. See, the thing is, if you really want to put it in more of a cultural context, you might think of it this way. You made it. You made it. Some of us actually have the mindset that we're going to live our life and that God is going to be there with a balance, you know. And he's going to weigh our good versus our evil, and if the good is more than the bad, we're in. That's not how it works. Every religion in the world is what you might call a preponderance of goodness that allows a person into heaven. There's only one relationship that actually gets you in. That's a relationship with the living God. It isn't a matter of preponderance. Yet we oftentimes fall into that trap because that's how we think of it. And so when we think of you made it, we go, not yet. Not yet. I'm not dead yet. I don't want to get there yet. And if you think about it, what Jesus is saying to us is you can know today. Now, of course, we've been to those types of meetings where someone has said, you can come give your life to Jesus, your life is changed, you're saved, that's the way it is. And inside of us, we have a battle that goes on because we'd like to believe that, but on the other hand, they haven't been that good. Good thing Jesus didn't come for good people. I love that saying. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. It's really true. See, there's no doubts or fears, no working out on your own. Of course, except for the living out of the consequences of the love of God, you have choices to make. But you're not outside. You're inside the grace of God. That grace is something we need every second. You're home. And it's not that there isn't a greater home yet to come. We have a heavenly home. But if the kingdom of God is within you, then the only greater expression is that you're in the kingdom as well. You see, part of our problem is we start thinking that we can develop our own religion. We can make our own rules. You are surrounded by people in your world, in your culture, that do this all the time. But you don't have a right to. If you name the name of Christ, you don't have a right to. You have to go with the way he says. And he's really one way about it. Because he doesn't say, well, I'm watching. It's not like Santa Claus, you know, checking out to see who's naughty and nice. He doesn't do that. He's looking to see if you know him. That's the issue. Does he know you? Is there a relationship there? Or is this something that you just kind of do? That would be a dangerous place to be. If the kingdom of God is within you, then the only greater expression that you're in the kingdom as well. Positionally, you're there. See, positionally is a great theological term. You don't hear about positionally out in your culture. Interestingly, you will hear other sorts of things. Frame of reference is a term that's bandied about. Most of us don't know what it means. Our frame of reference. If you're using a frame of reference as an excuse for thinking other than Christ would have you think, That's not a frame of reference at all. That's a lie. But what positionally means, theologically, is that you have already crossed from death into life. Your position is assured. Your position is in Christ. You look at your body and you look at things that go on, and the older we get, the tougher this gets. I mean, it's like it doesn't do the stuff it's supposed to do anymore. If you're only 20 or 30 years old, God bless you. And enjoy what you have, because the older you get, the less you have, and your body finally gives up. Now, the thing that's interesting is that we have a, I read this week, and it just kind of struck me funny, except it's very true. We always think that if we could just extend our lives and have longer lives, we'd be doing a lot better, and it'd be a wonderful thing, but we forget this one fact, that we would be extending the older age of our lives. We don't extend the younger age. You're not going to go back that way, not here. So as we start thinking, well, if I can only have another 20 years, it's going to be 20 years tacked on the end, not tacked on the beginning. Way different. Now, I'm not the temple of the Lord alone, and neither are you. We all, being joined together, have become the temple of the Lord. Isn't that cool? Your body, my body, are both the temple of the Holy Spirit, but there's another sense in which we are all together his temple. It's very interesting. It's also interesting that God is not passive about us, and he's not detached. He's intimately involved in us, for we are to be intimately in relationship to him throughout all eternity, of his household, his dwelling place. We're part of all of this. We get to be there. And it's not like, well, you know, God's going to be there, and he's up kind of on a cloud. And then the rest of us are down here like a bunch of ants. We had an ant nest that erupted in our yard. And these guys are fighting. We learned by reading in very, very trustworthy documents found on the internet, which never lies, that when you have these ants all come up and they like in star formation, that's a war. Didn't know that. Keep seeing, like, what are they doing? Well, all of a sudden they're having a fight, and it's like whichever one gets to win, not good. And then if you die as an ant, they haul you down below. I think that the idea is that they would bury you, but I think that maybe you become lunch. I'm not sure. You know, glad I'm not an ant. But anyway, it's kind of weird. I look at this and go, what people often think is God is like me and we are like those ants. And there's no relationship there, but it's not how it is at all. He is intimately involved in us, for we're to be intimately in relationship to him through all eternity. We're supposed to be part of his household, you know, of his household, not somebody else's household, not somebody else's family, his family, in his dwelling place. We don't have our own little cottage way over there. We're a part of his dwelling place. It's a wonder. The plan of God has been to reconcile us and love us through all generations. Did you realize that? That's his plan. His plan is not to keep you at arm's length. His plan is to reconcile you and love you through all generations. It's the living of his life that Romans 12 is talking about. This is very important. Many Christians live their lives as though they're living memorials of a dead man, rather than living as resurrected, empowered children of a living Father. I want to repeat that. You might notice that that's part of your fill-in. If you're doing that, that's fine. But many Christians live their lives as though they are living memorials of a dead man. We act as though, and we think in our minds as though, Jesus Christ died and that's it. But he lives. We go, well, sure, that's what they say. No, I mean, like, he lives and can't die anymore. And like he's really alive. Like we will be. That's the promise, is that he is the firstborn of all creation. We get to be alive because he's alive, not the other way around. But many Christians live their lives as though they are living memorials of a dead man, rather than living as resurrected, empowered children of a living Father. They do what is comfortable and easy. Trust me on this, it's a lot easier just to have a memorial. It's always easier to explain a wake than it is to explain a healing or a resurrection. But healing or resurrection are the only places we have life. If a person's truly dead, they're truly dead. But healing or resurrection are the only places we have life. Otherwise, we are but a memorial. That's all we are. Cold and quiet, powerless, a testimony to loss. Now, I don't want to be rude here, and I don't want to take anybody down a bad path. But more and more and more, instead of having a memorial service, we're having something called a celebration of life. And I don't want to quibble terms. I'm not getting into semantics here. But the idea that happens is so often that we can just simply celebrate someone and the life that they had, but it doesn't point to an eternity that lies before them. What was that choice about? What was that all about? But we live as if we are only a memorial, cold and quiet and powerless, and a testimony to loss. But we don't have to be that. We are alive in Christ. We're not memorials. We're living examples of His power.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
We're not memorials, but we're living examples of His power. We are alive. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Are we the only church? No. No. He only has one church. But there's a lot of places where you can meet, and they'll even tell you that their church is the only one. It's not true. It's when we follow Jesus. He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. That's what He said. It's pretty narrow. But for us, we've all come into this just a little different, haven't we? In fact, if we were going to do an examination, which we're not, and do a test, which we're not, of what your beliefs are, which we're not, we would find that within this very room, right now, in this church, there are multiple beliefs kind of about how all of this works. Some of those have been discussed and argued for millennia. Some of them might be your idea, and really you haven't locked into the Word of God. That's okay for a little while. But the Word is here that you might know Him. That's why it's here. And so checking it out is very important. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Now, may I just suggest that we live like it? Let's live like it. What does that mean? Well, I don't want to re-preach the whole message again, but you can't be the church if you're not walking in the gifts that God gives. If you think you're going to do this in your own strength, you're out of your mind. If you think you're going to sail around Lake Tahoe but not have any idea how to make a sailboat play, that is probably not the wisest course that you could do. You need to have some basic understanding. When we look at the Bible, there's an old thing. I don't really like it all that much, but I'll give it to you because you know, you're listening and I'm talking. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And we look at the Bible as if, well, I can't understand that. You know why? Because in our culture, we're getting away from books, number one. And number two, if you look at a book that's more than about 3 pages, we don't want to bother with that because, well, that's obviously too hard to understand. I was absolutely amazed recently to read a story that had 50-something chapters. Well, wow, this is really cool. The person can really develop the story. And then you start realizing maybe the Bible is a bigger book so that everything could be developed and we might understand it better, might understand him better. We look at that little video and we have an idea that somehow it's about us, but it really isn't. And it's not about being in this building, and it's really not. I appreciate you being here, by the way. I don't want to be here alone. I have a fear of being alone, at least when I'm up in front of a church. But we're the church of Jesus Christ, and I love watching the little map and watching the little circles come out of the church, and they go around, obviously, streets, obviously not Reno, at least didn't look like it to me. We're not worried about exactly where it is on the map any more than you have to worry about where is God going to send you if you're willing to go. He'll make that pretty clear. I'll be able to tell you next Sunday where Peter's been. And that's the craziest thing I ever heard. Why would anybody go where he's been? Yet God has done miraculous things. Be the church. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for making us people who can know you. We thank you that you are the God who could be known, the God who is there, the living God. And Lord, in all of these things, you have made it possible for us to know you and to love you, to follow you, to be called by you. You have even made a way where there was no way. You made us, Lord, perfect enough to be in your presence. And you did that, Lord, by the blood of Christ. Make us to be the people who are now willing to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples. May we be, Lord, your chosen in going. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer today,